I'm on. All right. Good morning again. How's everyone doing today, by the way? Ready for the heat? Let me ask you this. Were we ready for all that rain? I mean, you know, I don't know about ready, but yeah, we do. We do. As a good old friend of mine used to say, you know, if you're going to complain about the rain, don't do it with your mouth full. Okay, we need it. So, I want to talk to you this morning about, we're going to do kind of exposite a passage of Scripture, unpack it, if you will, just two verses today, and it's on, out of the Gospel of Luke, and it's about perspective, and I'm using that term loosely here when it comes to the passage and what Jesus is saying, because I want to be careful when I say it's Jesus's perspective. In the strictest view, it's really an imperative. Jesus is saying, this is how it works if you want to be my disciple. This is the way it goes. So it's not necessarily a perspective, but I used it loosely because our perspective is how we look at things. It's our view, the way we enter into something. Our perspective is how we look at what it is that we're going to do or had done to us or a challenge or, in this case, the Word of God. So our perspective matters how it relates and falls in line with the Word of God. Pastor has spoken many times about these dreadful surveys. I'm not talking about dreadful in their accuracy and the way they're put together, but I'm talking about the stuff that's coming out of church today. Folks, the virgin birth, not that important. Did he really rise from the dead? Come on. Did that ever even happen? I mean, it's a bunch of weird perspectives and attitudes and viewpoints coming out of the church. We want to fall in line with the Word of God, and to do that, to gain a biblical perspective, and this is a well-known passage, so when you hear it, you're going to go, I've heard that before. I hope as we unpack it, the Holy Spirit illuminates you as he has me in this time of preparation and going over this for maybe, you count in Bible school, maybe I don't know how many times I've been through the Gospels. But there's so much for us to gain from the Word of God. And I hope today your perspective is challenged. I hope that in some respect the Lord uses this time to let me see how I'm really looking at this stuff. Jesus spoke about it, and again, this Luke 9, 23 and 24 is just one example. You go about five chapters up in Luke 14, 26, 27, you're going to see another very similar passage, and it's one that a lot of people struggle with. It's where Jesus says, but unless someone hates their mother and father, their son, their brother, and every in relationship to me, they ain't going to be my disciple. So this is Jesus' take on discipleship. Here's Luke 9, 23, the first verse we're going to start out with. And he was saying to them all, now let me set this up for you if you're not familiar with the chapter. Earlier in the chapter, he's commissioned the 12. He sent out the 12 disciples. And he told them, go to each city and do this, and here's what's going to accompany you, and, you know, power in my name. And they go out and do that, and they return. And then there's the feeding of the 5,000. So that's what happens before this. And then they're all sitting around and they get together. And he's sitting with the disciples and he was saying to all of them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, I want to be sure that we don't miss that opening line, if anyone. You know, the skeptics and the critics of Christianity are always calling us this little exclusive group and, you know, it's us four and no more. But the truth is, when you read your Bible, if anyone honestly would, they would say, well, really, Jesus makes an open invitation. It's as inclusive as it gets. You check it out in the Greek and you're going to find out it means literally whosoever, anyone. If anyone desires. Now he throws that condition to that anyone. There's all this open invitation. And then he throws a condition in, desires or wishes to come after me. Some of your translations say desire, some of yours say wishes. But he throws in a condition. So it's open invitation. And then he whittles it down just a little bit by saying, well, you have to desire or want or wish to come after me. Then he says an important first question for us to answer in that initial question. If anyone desires to come after Christ. Because what do we have going? I mean, only you can answer that. I hope you honestly do. What do we have in Jesus? Is he your fire insurance? That's good, I guess. What's church for you? A social club? Jesus gives you a chance to, I have a feeling of belonging? Or are you really desiring a relationship with Jesus Christ? So this is the difference. You've heard me mention it. Pastors touch on it in a number of different ways between Christianity and churchianity or religion. This is the difference. It's very important first questions. We shouldn't just look by that part of the passage. Then we see three conditions. If you have that wish, you go, I'm with you. I've got that desire. Okay? Then Jesus puts in these conditions if you desire or wish to follow. After you've answered the first question. Here's the conditions. You must deny himself, yourself. Who? Me. We have to deny our own plans, our own desires and schemes, and our self-serving actions and motives. The first thing, the first condition, Jesus says, you want to come after me? I'm with you, Jesus. Okay, deny yourself. Start there. Then he says something else. Take up his or her cross daily. Take up your cross daily. Now, this is a something Terry's talked a lot about. It's a real, we've talked privately about it. It's just a, I'm sorry, I just get angry about it. The cross has been diminished today. You see everything from athletes to celebrities wearing it, hanging it around. They got earrings, people wearing cross earrings. And they've diminished it to where it means so many things to so many people. There's even types of crosses that they have, and one's the Celtic cross, and it means this, but one's a warrior's cross, and I mean, come on. The truth is, in context, to when Jesus was saying it, to first century Romans and Jews, it would have a distinct central meaning. To say, take up your cross daily, to a first century Roman or Jew would mean one thing. This is it. Death to the person carrying it. That's it. It didn't mean I'm a movie star. I want people to look at me. Hey, look at me. I'm with Jesus. It meant death. So Jesus first says, deny yourself, and then take up that symbol of your own death. Pick it up and carry it with you. And he adds daily. I like that. Because it's a clear indication of two things. Consistency is needed, and it also involves choice. The daily, I have to say, well, Lord, am I going to take up my cross today? Am I really going to die to you? Am I going to pick it up and take it with me? After I've denied myself, then I'm going to daily make that choice. Finally, here we are, after self-denial, and after taking up my cross daily, what's the last thing that comes in? Do it. See, sometimes we don't include all of Scripture, and we miss that Jesus is saying, you got to do this, do this, do this, and then you actually do it. You follow me. See, it's possible, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit later, for us to intellectualize Scripture. Or what I call diluted in our own minds, with our own minds. And see, that's important because it indicates another desire that's within you. You say, I desire to come after you. Okay. I'm going to deny myself. Amen. I'm going to take up my cross every day. Jesus, for you. And then after that's done, you have this other desire. It means to follow him. Our perspective in Western Christianity has veered off just a little bit. You think? We've got that check the box kind of Christianity. Go to church, walk the aisle when I was 10, or 12, or 18, or 29, or 49. You did it, yeah. Tithe a little bit, yeah. Serve once in a while. We've got our check the box Christianity. But here's Jesus talking about, here's the approach. We like that. Follow Jesus, hallelujah. I'm with you. I'd be the first one to shout it out. But there's more to it. That's why our perspective is so important. We tend to, when we talk about counting the cost, we tend to think, Or I wonder how many of us even associate the cost of discipleship, what it really entails, what is involved in it. Here's what's clear from Jesus' approach. I'm sure most of you see it already. It's pretty sad to me. Clearly, Jesus has not read the recent bestsellers on evangelism. He has not been to divinity school and learned all the great methods for culturalizing relevancy in culture and sharing the gospel. He's not learned all that. It's kind of funny with Jesus. And you see this if you ever do a study in the New Testament of the public ministry of Jesus Christ. One thing you can't deny, and that is directness, bluntness. So Jesus missed out on all the bestsellers and all the different methods and means of sharing the gospel. He just says it plain and simple. Here's the way it works. What did he say? If anyone wants, we got an open invitation. And then he said, that's my approach. I took a little break in this exposition to just say to us all, and this is, happens to be one of my favorite songs, but it's created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's Psalm 51:10. I want to tell you that what we're talking about today, and I'm going to tell you honestly, I'm really going through this on a personal basis. I really am. And not just for today, and not just in my time of preparation. God is really working with me and on me for what it really means to be wholly devoted to him. What it really means to deny myself and to take up a symbol of my own death every day and get after it for Christ. So I want to tell you that renewal, as you see David cry out for it, is essential to this. It's essential to being able every day to say, Lord Jesus, I want to lay down my life and follow you. Without it, well, I don't see it happening. Much, much needed. Here's the second part of that passage. I said we're doing two verses today. Luke 9:24 says, for whoever... Same open invitation. Don't let the skeptics and critics hit you with that, guys. Come on. Don't you Christians are so closed off and your own little club. Don't let the critics hit you with that. What are you talking about, a club? Look at John 3:16. Look at Luke 9. Anyone, whosoever will. There's no exclusive club here, huh? Other than some of the requisites that Jesus lays out, huh? For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. So we have verse 23. We've unpacked that a little bit. And here again, same inclusivity, same open invitation. It continues. Here's how Jesus looks at things. He says, for whoever wishes. And here's the desire. Now, the different desire. What was our desire in 23? To come after Jesus, right? That was what we had to have. We had to have that desire to wishes to come after Christ. Well, here's another desire that Jesus brings up. It's someone that wishes to hold on to. It literally means to keep, to save their own life. they will lose it. I looked and tried to be sure in the original text, it wasn't might, it wasn't can, it wasn't they could lose it. Jesus says they will lose it. If your motivation, your desire, your wish is to hang on to your life, guess what? Jesus has something for us. Now, there's another inclusivity that follows this. He says, here's whoever has that desire. Okay, I'm with you. Thank you, Lord. Same inclusivity. I love it. Don't miss it. But a different wish and a desire and a motivation. The latter part of this verse 24, you see, well, there's a wish that someone wants to hold on to and keep their life. Okay, I see that part. And this one says someone who's lose their life for Jesus' sake. It literally means for my own sake, that you'll lose your life for Jesus Christ. It's counterintuitive, I know it is. We wouldn't battle with it if it wasn't. Ooh, hallelujah! Some of you are mad about it, but I'm happy. Counterintuitive. It counters everything we've been taught, and it counters our own selfish nature. What is it that Terry talks about, the little toddler? How many of us had to learn that word, mine? None of us. We just knew. We just know. Me. We know it. It's counterintuitive, and it's definitely countercultural. And that's why my wish for us all today, don't dilute this scripture. Man, that passage I'm talking about in Luke 14, another one, famous one, is the rich young ruler. That encounter. And what do we do with these scriptures? Oh, no, you've got it. No. Here's what it is. Jesus just wants us to be willing to deny ourselves and willing to die for him. And when he told the rich young man that, he was saying, you got to be willing to give all your money up. Church, read your Bible. He told that rich young ruler, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. That's what he told them. He didn't tell them, you have to be willing to do that on my behalf. He said, do it. And we dilute it and we try to spiritualize it and say, oh, no, he's just meaning that we just have to really, you know, try to live that way. No. It's countercultural, it's counterintuitive, but let's not dilute this scripture. Let's not delude ourselves when we do it. Dr. J. Vernon McGee tells a story. I hope most of you are Bible bus followers or riders. I've been on the Bible bus about 26 years now myself. Beautiful program called Through the Bible. Old country preacher. Dr. J. Vernon McGee out of Texas. And he tells a story about a wealthy businessman in Southern California where he preached. He had a church in downtown Pasadena called Church of the Open Door out of John 10. And he tells a story about a wealthy businessman who came to one of their outreaches and gave his life to Christ. And he's talking with Dr. McGee about it later, and he said, by the way, this was a very, very worldly wealthy man, had a lot of money, successful business person. And he says he came to him after committing his life to Christ, and he says, you know, it's weird, Dr. McGee. He said, before I came to Christ, I was an alcoholic. I was addicted to drugs and pornography. My marriage was falling apart. My kids couldn't stand me. And yet, now that I've told everybody I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ, you know what they tell me? You're crazy. You see how culture looks at things? What? A wealthy guy like you, you're going to give it. And how often do we characterize Christ that way?
Well, I gave up drugs, gave up that.
How about what you gain? What you have in Christ? And why do you do it? Why do you let go of your life? Why would somebody let go for Jesus' sake? That's what the wealthy businessman did, and they told him, you're crazy for doing that. Go back to your alcoholism. Go back to your drugs. Go back to your pornography and adultery. Do anything you got to do. That's cool. You're indulging your own base desires. You're doing good. The result of losing it all for Christ is benefit and gain and life. That's the result of giving it all up. Here's Jim Elliot. His life was popularized in a book, a movie called The End of the Spear. And how many of you saw that or read the book? Nobody? Okay, it was wonderful. He was killed on a beach, a little island near New Guinea. And the natives that killed him, his wife went back and ministered and shared the gospel with them for many years. Elizabeth Elliot. Wonderful story. But he's credited with this quote, and I hope you remember it. I hope you remember this scripture today. I hope you remember this quote. It is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain something that he cannot lose. Critical. Well, I feel like our sharing this morning beckons some questions. And these are just a handful. I had a lot more. But I thought these were worthy of sharing with you today. Here's the first one. Do I desire and wish to follow Jesus? Somebody says, hello, you're in church, Mr. Nick. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. How many of us really understand that going to church doesn't make us a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes us a hamburger? This first question is key. Because if you say to yourself, I've answered it and my desire is sincere, it's in my heart, I desire Christ. Well, then think about his perspective, if you will, on following him. Then we should ask ourselves this. Please be honest. I'm still asking it. This is not a one-time deal, by the way. If you're like me, I don't know, maybe you can. Yes, yes, no, yes, I can. For me, I have to keep saying, am I really willing to give up, to deny myself? We're told, what are we told? Young and old today, what are we told? Engage, dream, do what you want to do, find what you want to do and do it. We're not told, lose your life for Christ. Give it up for him. Somebody says, so you're saying, oh, I'm not a missionary. I'm not. No, 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 no. And I don't believe Jesus is saying that to us. It's inward. Remember, we've talked about this. We all want to go to the external. It's an inward giving of yourself and a willingness, an inward denial, an inward carrying my own death with me. Here's a question that may seem strange to you, but I think it's very important. I've talked with a lot of Christians that have a different answer for this. Does the idea of giving up my life for Jesus seem harsh, demanding, or unreasonable? Well, we don't want to say, yeah, it does. You know why we don't want to say that? What does it reveal? Hello, remember earlier? Me, 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 me. That's what it reveals. I got to focus, and this whole Jesus stuff, that's pretty harsh. I've had more than I've been in life groups that I got ganged up on once by a group telling me, no, that's, you know, he's really, that's going pretty far. And then it just makes me wonder that first part. Who do I desire? What do I desire? Remember that first question. Here's Charles Spurgeon, the way he said it. I have now concentrated all my prayers into one. God help us, Lord. And that one prayer is this, that I may die to self and live wholly to him. You know, at the end of his life, evangelist and preacher of great fame after his life also, Dwight L. Moody, made a comment, as a matter of fact, as he was dying, he was on his deathbed, and he made an observation. It was this. He said, you know, I thought I was that guy. I'm paraphrasing, but you can follow up on it. It's true. He said, I thought I was that guy that gave it all for Jesus. I thought I was that life that was giving it all up and devoting my life to Jesus Christ. And now, at the end of the line, as I'm getting ready to go into eternity, I realize I'm not. I haven't done that. And so I say to you and I say to myself as I personally struggle and try to work through this, because church, it's not about me changing Luke 9, 23 and 24. We're doing that all over the place in Christendom. Does anybody else see it? They just changed the Word of God. Oh, no, 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 no. Doesn't mean that. What he's really meaning is this. It's about Luke 9, 23 and 24 and Genesis 1 through Revelation changing us. That we honestly ask those questions, and you may have a lot more than what I put in your bulletin and what I've shared with you today. I hope you do. I hope you honestly sit down and answer them and think about the answer. Beginning with that first one. Jesus, do I really desire to come after you? Or did I just raise my hand and walk the aisle once and, you know, yeah, I serve every now and then. Yeah, Jesus. And then those conditions, are we willing? And then finally, after we do that, here's the result and the benefit. You desire to hold on to your life. You're interested in holding on. And be careful by diluting the scripture in another way today. As we close, I want to assure you, I'm only 59 years young, but I'm going to tell you, don't sit here today, please, and say, oh, isn't that nice? You know, Mr. Nick brought a message for all the young people. No. This message is for every single one of us. Dwight L. Moody, in his elder years, dying, asked himself some of these questions. And his honest answer was, I'm not that guy. And you say, so it's a guilt trip. No, church, come on. This is grace. What do we talk about renewing yourself? Lord, give us a steadfast, a willing spirit. Help me, Lord. You know what David is literally saying? Give me a spirit that wants to obey you. That's what he's saying. A willing, a steadfast spirit. Help me to want to do what you want to do. Because our lives, church, ourselves, I don't know what your answer to some of those questions is. Again, I hope you take time and do it, but I'm going to tell you what. Man, I am one selfish dude. And that may not be news to some of you, but you have to confront that. And I don't want to be a guy that just admits that. I mean, Nick was honest, admitted he's a selfish creep. Is that the end of it? I hope not. I hope not for any of us. And I hope that you take time to examine yourself in light of what Christ said about discipleship. Not the newest bestseller, not the greatest church program out there, but what Jesus Christ said about it. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, oh, that it would be that we would live wholly for you, Lord, and not just in word or in our speech, Lord, or carrying on, but truly, Lord, from within our hearts, each one of us would not only desire to follow you, a desire to obey and to live. And yes, Lord, give our lives up for you. Not just at the hand of someone who may try to martyr us one day, Lord, that's one thing. But help us, Lord Jesus, to truly live for you in our lives. We ask this and receive it in Jesus' name, amen.